Christian greetings this evening to each and every one. It's good to be here. Good to be here and worship together and hear the messages. I've been encouraged. I've been blessed, strengthened, I believe, in the messages we've heard. Very practical. Cut right to the heart of some of the things we hold very dear. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read this chapter. This is, a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to Timothy. Beginning with verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take no heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I don't need to remind you this evening that as we live our life, as we go through life, as we face life, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual conflict. Being a Christian and living a consistent Christian life is not easy. We have an enemy, a very personal enemy, and a very powerful enemy that wants to destroy us, destroy our souls. And this battle is a dangerous battle. It's a time of, when we think of a battle, you know, there's fear, there's a desperate struggle, and what makes it probably, as we think about a spiritual battle especially, you know, which side is going to win? Which side is going to win? Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, in warfare, there's really no winners. There's no winners. Everybody loses. And I know, I understand that thought. But when it comes to the spiritual conflict, the spiritual warfare, there is a winner and there's a loser. And we will be one or the other. And it's especially important as we think of these things in the light of eternity. Now, the Apostle Paul, it's interesting to me here, he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy was someone he loved deeply. He had a real relationship with Timothy. And in the first chapter, he calls him his own son in the faith. And not a son of the flesh. He was not a physical father to him. But he considered him a son in the faith. And that says a lot. When there's a son, there is a father. And Paul was that spiritual father. And I had to think of the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. It says, but for though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And I believe this evening, you know, as we think of young people, and we're going to be talking especially to you young people this evening, But maybe just as we think of maybe some of us older ones, I believe there's such a need and such a shortage of spiritual fathers for our youth. You know, as I observe young people and all the decisions and the struggles and the temptations and the stress and the pressure they're under as they're growing, as they're weighing life and trying to make decisions, and the evil one is making his bid for their souls. They need to have spiritual fathers. You know, as I observe, there's usually no shortage of instructors. There's plenty of people that are there ready to tell them what they should do and what they're doing wrong and what they should change. There's lots of those kind of people. But it seems to me there's a shortage of a father. And it's not certainly we need to say things about what they're doing or how they should do it. But if it's said only with the heart of an instructor and not with the heart of a father, then I don't believe it should surprise us when they develop little sense of spiritual maturity and responsibility. So this evening, you know, as we think about the youth, think about the young people here, and quite a few young people here, I'm sure you've heard many messages like this, messages that are directed to you. Probably, I doubt this evening whether you'll hear anything new, any new truth you'd never heard before. But we are forgetful people, and we need to be reminded. And I'm here this evening, by the grace of God, to remind you. You know, Peter talked about stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And so we want to have our minds stirred up. Stirred up that maybe you could adjust your goals or adjust your values a bit towards things that have eternal values. This Timothy here, we don't know, we didn't know he was young. We don't know how young he was. But Paul gave him an admonition here. We see it in verse 12 where our text verse comes from. That he should let no man despise his youth. And that there's one thing I see in that. That indicates to me that on Timothy's part, he's assigning him or helping him to understand that he has responsibility. And I'd like to consider that this evening. And I guess if there's one principle this evening or one thought, one concept I'd like to try to help you get a hold of, and that is responsibility. Paul told Timothy, take responsibility for your life. Do you understand, as young people, what it means to take responsibility? Because you need to. If you don't, you need to do that. Because in the end of life, as you will all come to that point at one time, you're going to be the ones that will take responsibility for how you have made decisions and how you live your life. And there's such a spiritual problem that so many people have in the world, and I think it also affects the church, and that is this matter of this victim mentality. And that is really the matter of not refusing to take responsibility. When things go wrong, when there's problems, immediately there's a tendency we have to look to someone else to blame. A few years ago, at our church, we had a church function of some sort. And afterwards, I was standing there. I guess I was talking to someone. And there was this little boy that was running. And this little boy was running, and he wasn't looking where he was going. And he got up a pretty good clip, and he ran right into me, kabang. And it so happened that his head was about level with my pocket. And that gives you an idea maybe how old he was. He was about that big. Well, in my pocket, I had a key ring. I had a number of keys in my pocket. And his head, side of his head, hit those key rings, and it hit it hard. And I knew it hurt. I knew he hit pretty hard. And I expected him to start crying. And I turned around and I was kind of reaching for him, and maybe to give him some comfort or something. But to my surprise, I saw in that little boy a flash of anger. and he doubled up his fist, and he drew back, and he clobbered me. He let me have it. And you see, it was my fault. It was my fault I was in his way. It was my fault I didn't see him coming. It was my fault I didn't have fluorescent orange on or something that he could have seen me better. It was all my fault. I shouldn't have allowed my key ring to be in line with his head. You see, young people, a lot of times we're like that little boy. Things go wrong. We have a collision. We weren't looking where we were going. We weren't making proper judgments. And then when it happens, when there's a problem, we look for other people to blame. And that's not new to human experience, and it's not just unique with youth. I've seen plenty of older people. And I see that tendency sometimes in my own life. When things go wrong and you know I look for someone else to blame. Adam and Eve did that. Adam was confronted. God said, "Why did you do what you did? Why did you take of the forbidden fruit?" And he blamed Eve. And it's been going on ever since. And Eve, in turn, when she was confronted, she blamed the serpent. We just see such a human tendency there of blaming other people. And the young people, you know, when you make bad decisions and bad things happen, the tendency is to blame someone else, to blame your parents or the church, you know, whatever it is, you can do that. But remember this matter of responsibility. In the end, that will not gain you a thing. In the end, you will be responsible for the actions that you have made. Now, maybe kind of along with that thought, are you the type of person that demands fairness? And none of us here this evening like it when we perceive injustice or perceive unfair treatment, and maybe especially when it applies to us. We don't like that. But with responsibility, there's another the concept you need to understand right off the bat is life is not fair. And sometimes I say it to people. I don't know. I've said it to my children. I've said it to people at work. You know, they're fussing about something. I say, well, welcome to life. This is what life's all about. It's not fair. And you just as well understand that. Have you ever seen these people? You probably all have seen them, you know, in places of business. You go to town and maybe it's a supermarket or maybe it's some other place of business. There's people out there with signs and they say, unfair. Unfair. They're on strike. They weren't treated right. And so they're protesting this unfair treatment. You know, as long as you have that idea in your head that you have a right to be treated fair. You have a right to be treated fair. And I'm not making any excuse for unfair treatment. We should try to be fair as God gives us that wisdom. But you're going to face times when life is unfair. But if you get it in your head that you can demand fairness and you have a right to fairness, I just say you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable and a dangerous course. Life never was. It never will be fair. God never promised you that everything would be fair. And He never intends to promise you that. And recently I was reading in the Bible about the story of Joseph, and I was just moved again by that account, how unfair things were for Joseph. He was this son, and because of his father's love for him, it put him in a bad light with his brothers, and they hated him. It didn't say they just didn't just not like him. They hated him, and they ended up selling him. There he went to Egypt as a slave, and there he was falsely framed again, and just one thing after another. He ended up in prison, and then in prison, he interpreted the dream, and then the fellow forgot about him. And on it went, the life of Joseph. Unfair, terrifically unfair. But you know, Joseph is one of the few people in the Bible where there is nothing. And I'm sure Joseph had a human nature. I'm sure he did things. He was not divine. But there is nothing recorded in the Bible about Joseph that is negative. Nothing recorded in the Bible where he sinned. Nothing recorded in the Bible that shows wrong decisions or wrong reactions. And I believe the secret to that in his life was he accepted personal responsibility. And he came to understand that this matter about fairness, of the reality of unfairness. Daniel's another example, very similar story in many cases. And he is another one that there is nothing negative recorded about the life of Daniel. We don't even know about his family. Were they killed? He was taken captive. That cannot be that couldn't have been a pleasant experience. But there he was, taken to this Babylon. Where was God in all that? Where was God in that matter? Well, don't expect life to be fair. There's none of you here this evening that have come from the perfect home and had the perfect parents and are in the perfect church. You will face situations that are unfair, but you are still responsible for the decisions you make. We'll never be able to stand before God on the judgment day and blame others for their unfairness. It says here in this chapter that I read, chapter 4, it says the Spirit speaketh expressly, and that means distinctly. That means with clarity. The Spirit is speaking here in a way that we can understand. It's talking about the latter days, and I believe we're in those times. And there will be those that will depart from the faith. There will be those that will go astray. Maybe sometimes we think as ministry or as parents or just in working with people, if we somehow get it right, we get it just perfect, we do everything just right, that's guaranteed success. That didn't happen with Jesus. It won't happen with us. You know, we're concerned about our young people. We love our young people. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like to face spirit temptations. I know what it's like to be young. I know what it's like to have defeat. And yet it seems to me that maybe the youth of today are facing more things that we didn't face as the world gets increasingly wicked and the evil influence. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's a wonderful promise. And I think we can claim that no matter how wicked this world gets, God has promised to you young people that the power that you can have of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life will be a power that will be able to withstand the pressures of the world, the evil influence of the world. It is possible this evening to stay true to God and the church. It is possible to be victorious. It's possible for you to avoid the deceptions and the allurements of the evil one. Now the text here in verse 12, where it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. That word example, as you look it up, has part of the definition of that. One of the definitions is given of a die. And a die is used, you probably, most of you know what a die is, but a die, when I think of a die, I think of, you know, what goes on in the United States Mint. In the United States Mint, there's several places where they make coins. And if you have a coin in your pocket or your purse and you take it out, that's got an image on it. How did it get there? Well, it got there through the use of a die. And a die is a piece of hardened steel. Maybe it's even got other metal in it, but very, very hard. And there's an engraver, and in fact, I think he's called a master engraver. And what this engraver does, it's his responsibility to use diamond tools, diamond tip tools, that are even somewhat harder than the steel or whatever metal it is. And he carves into that die. And he carves an image in that. And it's very time consuming. And he's very careful. But finally he gets a image on the die that is usually a president or something like that. And that die is used to stamp metal. To stamp blank coin blanks. And it impresses. It's under pressure. And it puts the image, the desired image on that coin. And I believe that's a thought there. To be an example is to have an image in your life that can be transferred to someone else. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 18, it says, but we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you see the picture there. As the Spirit of God has changed your life, and put His image in your heart, then you in turn, as you live your life as a young person, you're portraying that same image to others. And I just want to make sure you understand the futility and the hopelessness of transferring an image to someone else that you don't have. You must be born again. You must be born again before you can be that example, before you can ever hope to be that spiritual dye that is able to transform, to pass on an image. You must be born again. And Jesus told that to Nicodemus as Nicodemus was struggling here and struggling trying to make sense of what Jesus was saying. And it just seemed like Jesus was talking in these riddles that he couldn't put together. It didn't make sense to him, some of the things Jesus was telling him. And Jesus told him, well, Nicodemus, you know, as he did, he went to the heart of the problem. He says, you're never going to understand unless you're born again. And so I want to tell you that as young people, if things don't make sense to you and you're struggling and you're in conflict with your parents, you're sideways with the church, you're having a problem with sin in your life, recurring sin, and you have bad attitudes, and you're in this struggle, maybe you need to come back and consider, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been born again? Because if you're not born again, you know, it's just as though someone would take that dye and make it out of wood, make it out of some soft wood or some soft plastic, and then hope to stamp an image out of other metal with it. It won't work. You must be born again. I think you need to ask yourself that question. Now, I'd like to just look a little more at this verse 12. Look at some of the things that he says here, maybe in more of a practical way. He mentions a number of things here, and I'd just like to touch on these things. We notice here he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example, be that spiritual dye of the believers in word. And what does that mean, in word? Well, we think of the things you say. And as I've observed, just even here today, I would see little groups of young people, sometimes bigger groups of young people, and they'd be together, and what would be happening? Well, they'd be going like that. There'd be words that are going back and forth. That's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible tells us, and Jesus said in Matthew 12, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Words matter this evening. Words have consequences. And a lot of words are said. What kind of words are you saying? Are they idle words? Are they unprofitable words? That's what that means. Words that are useless. Words that are shallow. Sometimes they can be words with double meanings. Impurities. You know, the Bible warns us about that, the spiritual danger of foolish talking. And, you know, that's sobering for me because even where I am in life, I find it easy sometimes to relax a little bit, to relax more than I should. And before I know it, you know, I don't believe there's a sin in having humor and enjoying visiting one with another. But I have to be careful because I know that It's easy sometimes to go over the line and say things that would fall under this category of idle words and idle talk. Do you have a problem? Do you have a problem with that? Do you have a problem with saying things you really wish later you wouldn't have said? With saying you regret it, you know, later when the party's over and you're gone and you think of some of the things you said. And how you come across and you feel a little bit smitten. Well, you know, this where it says here in word, that actually is the thought life is included in that. That's part of the thought life. And remember, the things that we say are rooted in our thoughts. And when we allow certain thought patterns in our mind, whether it be impure thoughts or whether it be negative critical thoughts or resentful thoughts or those kind of thoughts, when we harbor those things in our mind, I can almost guarantee you, unless you deal with that, the time's coming when out they'll come. and it could be a very unfortunate thing. But you're really, the words you say from your mouth are a picture of the kind of thoughts you're entertaining in your mind. A good man, this is in Luke 4, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You can't allow wrong thoughts to occupy your mind and not expect it to show up in your words. That's a spiritual law. That's a spiritual truth. So Paul says to Timothy that he has a responsibility to be an example to the believers in word. Let's be careful of our talk. Now the next thing he talks about here is conversation. And maybe it's almost the same thing. Well, it's not really quite the same thing. A conversation is more than our talk. It really includes our pattern of life. The way we live are much more than just our words. Titus 2, verse 7, it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And you know, young people, when someone observes your life, and I want to tell you that people are observing your life. People are watching you. And don't feel like picked on. It's just the way it is. And I think it's especially true that worldly people, people that are not part of the church, there's something about a consistent young person or young people in our church, they notice whether you're living a consistent life or whether you're not. And it speaks to them, if you are, especially. Does your life have a pattern? Well, we know what a pattern is. A pattern is something that's used to ensure consistency. We're building something, making something, we use a pattern. And if that pattern is flawed, if it's wrong somehow, the finished product will reflect those flaws. And so our life should be that way. Well, what are some things we think about? Well, that means, you know, responding in a Christian way, even when things are not the way we like them. When things have happened and we're not happy, it doesn't please us. How do we respond? Do we get disgruntled? Do we have a way of letting others know that we haven't been treated right and we're unhappy about it? And we're upset about this thing. And, you can make a lot of people miserable just by the way we respond. Do you pout? Are you a pouter? Do you, pouting is a way of revenge. You know that? If you don't get your way, you're not allowed to do something, somebody's crossed your path, you know you shouldn't fly into a rage. You shouldn't throw things and break things and carry on that way. Certainly not. But you can pout. And you can show your displeasure. You can put forth a statement by that. Go into get sulky. You're making life miserable for other people. That's your revenge. You're not taking responsibility the way you should. You have a responsibility to get along with your brothers and sisters. You know, it's so easy to go out with your friends and act nice. But, you know, those little brothers or big brothers, I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's a little harder. Conversation. What about the things we read? Do you enjoy reading? A lot of us enjoy reading. In verse 13 here, Paul told Timothy to give attention to reading, or give attendance to reading. I like to read some things anyway. I guess I'm not a reader like a lot of people are, but I do enjoy some reading. But we have to take personal responsibility for the things we read. And I enjoy one thing. I always enjoyed history. I enjoy reading about events and things that have happened. But even in that, we have to be careful. I have to be careful, because woven into history sometimes are things that are really not good for our mind. But reading, you know, that creates the wrong kind of reading, can create unrealistic and untrue, wicked concepts of life. And they have the potential of undermining biblical values. in courtship, in other aspects of life. And I think there's a growing number of books that have it seems to me anyway, there's a growing number of books that seem to have the flavor of the occult. And you walk into stores, you see posters and on all kinds of things of monsters and all that stuff, and just it looks wicked. Don't start on those things. Can you be trusted? Can you be trusted this evening when you're alone? I don't recommend a lot of young people just being alone, but you are alone sometimes. If you're in an airport or places where no one's around you, no one's within 100 miles that would know who you are. You know, really, that's the true person you are. That's the real you. This evening sitting here is not the real you in that sense. Because the real you is when you're alone and nobody knows what you're doing. Can you be trusted in the books you might pick up and read? Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous woman. And it says the heart of her husband is safely trusted. He can depend on her. Are you that kind of young person that the church and your parents can have confidence in you? Well, it talks about also in charity. What's charity? Well, we know what charity is. Charity is love. And to show Christian charity in your everyday life, you know, life gets pretty complex sometimes. Life can be demanding. It can be stressful. And it's awful easy to forget the responsibility we have to be charitable. Paul told Timothy, pay attention to this matter of charity in your life. 1 Corinthians 13, we have that chapter, that beautiful chapter. We call it the charity chapter. And I'm amazed sometimes how forgetful I am. And sometimes I read that chapter, and what does it say? What does it say? It goes on, it talks about some things, you know, things that I marvel at. You know, a person that would give their body to be burned and have faith that could remove mountains and give away all our money. Our brothers have been talking about, you know, giving, helping the brotherhood. And it seems to me this is saying you could do that, possible to do that. And this matter of all these things, these good things. But if we fail in the matter of charity, what does it say about that? It says, it profiteth me nothing. If I was writing this, I wouldn't say that probably. But this is God's word that does say that. I remember one time a number of years ago, actually I was traveling. I was waiting for somebody, had to wait for somebody in a motel room, and had a book somebody gave me, and it was about martyrs. And it was given this story of I believe it was a woman that was burned to death for her faith. And I sat there and I thought about that story, and I wondered, you know, if I was faced with that, could I be true? She was given the opportunity, as I remember the account, that she could, just by saying the word, she'd be released. She'd go home to her family. She wouldn't have to endure this. And what a temptation that could be. And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I finally kind of come to the conclusion that, you know, I think I could. I don't think I was claiming it my own strength, but I think I felt, you know, by the grace of God, I think I could do that if I had to. And then it seemed like all of a sudden, the scripture here in 1 Corinthians 13 hit me. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And that made me, well, it hit me pretty hard. You know what peer pressure is? You probably do. You've probably been talked to about peer pressure. You probably heard sermons on peer pressure. Peers are those of your own age group. If you're 16, 17, 18, they're your friends, either on either side here. You know, those are your peers. And young people especially have a struggle or have a tendency or a temptation. It's very real to you to fit in with that group, to try to fit in with that group. That's very important. And I'm not sure why it is. I'm not sure why God gave young people that. That's something you go through. It does not need to be wrong. I'm not necessarily saying this tendency you have is wrong. But there is a real danger in it. There's a real danger in that. I've seen young people. I don't know. Maybe I was guilty of that too. I don't know. I like to think I wasn't. But I have seen young people do foolish things. Shameful, silly things. Things that just made no sense at all. Acted like, well, whatever. Just to try to fit in. Just to try to be with the in crowd. Just to try to please two or three young people around you that really, in the end, didn't give a hoot for your soul. Don't do that. Use your head. You know what's mature now? Where does this enter and where does charity enter into this thing? You know, charity, instead of this little group you have or big group or whatever group you're trying so hard to fit in with and say things the right way and just be accepted, could you have the charity to be able to see beyond that and see the young man or the young woman that's maybe doesn't fit in very well and is lonely and they know they don't fit in? And you know, you will never be sorry if you could just step out of that group you're so occupied with and go make a friend with that person. Please do that. You will never be sorry. And it'll be so enriching to you and such a testimony to others. I'm not saying we enjoy friends. But don't allow this thing of peer pressure to blind you and bind you. Satan loves that tool. And he can make you do some very foolish, sinful things. And when people, you shouldn't do that to be noticed, you know, to help people like that. Forget about, but when people see that, when people see a young girl, a young boy that is able to reach out to the unfortunate, that carries such weight. That is such a blessing when you see that. And you will never be sorry. You will never be sorry. I don't know. I can think of a time or two when I feel I did that somewhat. I'm sure I didn't do it enough. But people will see that and will be blessed. You'll be in an example. Talks about also in spirit. Watch and pray. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you face life, when you get up in the morning, you're facing life, you're ready for the day, you're going out, and if your spirit is not right, if you've had a problem with somebody and you've been upset with your parents and your brother has done something to you and you can't find something and you know all those things and you've got a problem in your spirit and you go out that way and you don't deal with that thing. Maybe you have unforgiveness or bitterness or something is not right. Your spirit's wrong. You know, you are very susceptible to temptations that Satan brings. You're very susceptible at that point. And the spirit you have will show. What kind of spirit do you show when your path is crossed? Your parents tell you that, you know, I really don't think you should go tonight to this particular function or whatever it is. I don't think you should have this. I don't think you should buy this. I think you've been going enough. I think it's time to stay home for a while. What kind of spirit shows up? The real test of character is, you know, it's easy to show have a good spirit when things are going good. You're getting your way. That's no big deal. But it's when your path is crossed, when self has been crossed that way. What spirit do you show? Daniel, I referred to him already, but as we go later on in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, we have Daniel there in the presence of Belteshazzar, the king. And he had that dream, and he couldn't find anybody to interpret the dream. And then one of the men said this about Daniel, "For as much as an excellent spirit were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Daniel, in all his unfairness, he had an excellent spirit. What a challenge! What a blessing! Take heed to your spirit. Jesus had to remind his disciples of that. To heed to their spirit. They thought they had quite a case going. He said, take heed to your spirit. We need to be reminded of that. Also says in faith, in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee in the right hand of my righteousness. That's a favorite verse of mine. This is God speaking, and I believe he's speaking to us. You know, young people, God cares about you. He wants you to be spiritually successful. And he wants you to be like Joseph or Daniel, men of faith, young men of faith. And these men, you know, they had they had to build a relationship of faith between them and their God. And you can be very thankful this morning. Those of you, I believe most of you, I don't know all your situation. You know, if you've come from a Christian home, you've had Christian parents, you've had a church that cares about you. You can be thankful for that. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement. That's a help to you. But again, you know, in the end, it'll have to be your faith. You will not make it on the day of judgment on the faith of your grandpa or your grandma or your mother or your father. It'll have to be real to you. It has to be that personal belief in Christ and that kind of belief that sets you apart from the world. How, you know, if you have worldliness in your heart and there's many ways that'll show itself. It'll show itself in your value system, your speech, the way your appearance, and all these things. And if those things are not ringing true, don't start talking about judgment, because people have every right to put a question mark on your life. It's an indication your faith is not what it should be. And I know this evening how hard it is sometimes to live by faith. You need to be an example in faith. Finally, it says impurity. Impurity. You know, Satan has a lot of tools, a lot of weapons at his disposal. But I suppose one of the biggest threats, biggest dangers that young people face in this world is in the area of purity. And as the purity of society today is at a low ebb, seems to be getting lower all the time, and how are you going to make it through? How are you going to be pure? How are you going to live a pure life? How are you going to be an example in purity? Do you have a plan to do that? Have you thought about that? Or I want to give you just a little bit of a picture. Are you an eagle? You know, they tell me a golden eagle. Now the eagles we have around here, I don't think we very often see a golden eagle. We have bald eagles. Bald eagles have a different diet, but the golden eagle. The golden eagle, and I believe this was the eagle that was being taught that the Bible refers to as a golden eagle. A golden eagle, when he gets up in the morning, when he wakes up, and he, I don't know, just his thought process, but we'll just use this as a way. You know, they will not eat dead things. They will not eat rotten things. They don't feed on dead bodies. They want only clean, fresh food that they kill themselves. And that eagle gets up in the morning and it seems like he sort of sets in his mind, something in his mind tells him that he wants a fish. He wants a fresh fish for breakfast. And so he heads out, heads for the river, and he patrols the rivers or wherever he's at, the lake, and he concentrates on finding a fish. He won't touch a dead fish that's laid on the bank. He wants a fresh, clean fish. Or maybe he decides he wants a rabbit for breakfast, and he'll go out over the meadows and he'll look until he finds a rabbit, and that's what he'll eat. Now the coyote is different. The coyote is an opportunistic feeder. When he gets up in the morning and he goes out, all he knows is he's hungry and he wants something to eat. He's out there, he's just looking. He's just looking all over the place. And if he gets a chance at a rabbit, he'll grab it, all right. But if he finds a rotten, half-rotten carcass, he'll eat that. If he'll find some garbage that he can get to, he'll eat that. He's just out there looking. And you see the picture there. If you're that kind of if you got the coyote mentality, you're just living life and you're just going out in society and you're looking around, Satan's going to be sure that the first thing he has there to offer you is something rotten, something that's impure. And unless you've decided ahead of time, like the eagle, you know, don't feed on that stuff. Only the pure, only the clean is what you need to eat. And I see that in the picture here. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He had a plan. He thought about this thing. He realized he was going to face some things. He thought about it, and he made some decisions. And if you wait till the last minute, when you go out in life, and you're all of a sudden there it is, whatever kind of impurity we're talking about, and you haven't thought about it, you haven't been prayed, you haven't been praying about it, your relationship with the Lord is weak, you can predict what'll happen. You'll be like that coyote. Don't be a coyote in your feeding habits. In Luke 24, verse 28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And I'd like to just apply that. You know, if you want to live a pure life, I trust you do, there's going to be a cost. It's going to be cost. There's certain things you won't allow yourself to do, some places you won't allow yourself to go. And it won't happen by default. You won't get there just with a careless attitude or the coyote mentality. You're going to have to be able to count the cost, to plan, to purpose in your heart like Daniel did. Verse 16, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine." Doctrine isn't just for old people. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." God bless you, young people.